Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 14. Our bulletin this week started with what you see, but instead of the names, it simply said name one and name two. And Dale, being the computer wizard that he is, joked, "I would love to change this to the Tar Heels and the Crimson Tide." And I said, "Go for it." Now, while I hoped that Dale would have put us in the lead, Dale evidently has the gift of prophecy and knows what Carolina's defense looks like this year and decided to make it what would probably, in all likelihood, be a low halftime score, because I'm positive that Alabama would be beating us by more than that. Which is why halftime occurs. And that is what we're going to look at this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have heard so well this morning that you have a feast and a bounty of unopened gifts available for us. Lord, we pray that we would, yes, again, have the strength to receive them. That we would hear from you today in such a way to change our walk. Father, give me the words that are needed for those who have gathered here at your banquet table today to hear from you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Half times in ball games are an opportunity for assessing how things are going in the game. In-game timeouts are good. Sometimes they are necessary. The number of times Eliza has heard me yell, "Call timeout," are numerous. But they're really only good for tweaks. Halftime is when you can get things done. Halftime is when you can speak to the team in terms of changes in strategy, in terms of changes in personnel, when you can speak to the team in terms that maybe we should just simply label as encouragements. to move the game in such a way to change it and the trajectory of an athlete and the event. We have all seen dramatically different teams. For anyone who has watched a sporting event, we have all seen dramatically different second half teams at one time or another come out being down, being way down, and something that occurred at halftime changes everything because of the halftime adjustments. And so we arrive this morning at the approximate midway point of the travel narrative here in Luke. And it may be beneficial for us to treat the words of Jesus here in the text this morning as similar to that of halftime at a ball game. Jesus is, after all, it seems, in the series of statements that we will look at this morning, trying to find out what's in the minds of those who are following him. Verse 25 tells us that there are great crowds following him. His renown has been building and building, and as he has done these miraculous things, more people are coming. And Jesus is trying to figure out in the statements he makes this morning, are they there for the show? Or are they there really seeking to become nomad disciples? So how does this halftime assessment go? Well, it begins with a simple question. Are you fully committed to the task? Verse 25 says this, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" We may think to ourselves that this is nothing more than Jesus being a shock to the system. There's these people following him, and he turns around and he says, "You got to hate your parents to follow me," just to jar them a little bit. He don't really mean that. We may think to ourselves, well, he can't really mean hate. Something must have come through wrong in the translation. I mean, after all, this is the prophet of love. He cannot be speaking of hate. He tells us to love everyone as ourselves. He can't be saying that. And beloved, what I want us to understand this morning is that we shouldn't get caught up in the words. We should get caught up in the sentiments and the mindset behind the words. Because what Jesus is calling to them to do and for us to do is to determine what are we committed to above all. Where is our commitment at? The familial structures that are shown here in the text are the basic building blocks of Jewish society and culture. It has created, through family relations, hierarchies of obedience and service that are in bedrock. Children are to serve their parents. They're not to abandon their parents. Jesus says here, you have to understand, I come first. Jesus is saying to them, it's not simply me that comes first, but all that I am. Are the words that I have been saying on this journey, are you listening to them? Are you following them? Are they becoming part of you? Are they getting through? Is it causing you to make fundamental changes to who you are? Are these words so profound and so shattering in your mind that they are causing you to love me more than your own life? That is essentially what he is saying here when he tells them to take up their cross and follow him. We think of taking up our cross, and it is our burden to bear. Oh, that's the cross that I have to bear, looking this good. That's the cross I have to bear to having this sibling. That's the cross I have to bear to be able to do this job. Beloved, that's not what he's talking about at all. When Jesus is talking about a cross, it has nothing to do with how much suffering you're going through. It has everything to do with whether or not you have nailed yourself to it and are dying. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. He doesn't say, I've gone to suffer with Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and yet I live, but it is not me who lives, but Christ who lives within me. Jesus says here clearly this morning, are you focused on the task? Surely. This dramatic disruption of allegiances and obediences and methods that Jesus has called them to in just these short verses upended some of them in the crowd. It should upend us every time we come to it. It should upend us and ask us if we have regimented our focus such that it centers above all else on Jesus and his message of the kingdom. Has it centered on Jesus and his call of love and his call of grace? Has it centered on Jesus and his unending call for us to go and share that love and grace to all? Has it centered on Jesus who says that we are to go and lift up those who are downtrodden and oppressed? Is it centered in us that our task is to run like our hair is on fire, so that those who are literally going to go toward a place that is of fire don't go in there? Beloved, how focused are you this morning? We have all, those who watch sporting events, seen teams lose who aren't focused. We've seen teams lose because they're thinking about the next game. They're thinking about some off the field or off the court disturbance or issue. Something else is taking their mind off of things. And Jesus says to them and to us this morning, are you laser focused on me? Such that it looks like you hate all these other things. Such that you are willing to give your very life for what I have called you to do. Beloved, Jesus is not calling today for half-hearted disciples. Jesus is calling for disciples who are all in. Jesus is calling for disciples who are willing to literally go run through a wall if he said go do it, because they are that committed to him and his message. Secondly, do we understand this morning during this halftime assessment that this isn't some haphazard exercise that we are in, that there is a strategy, that there is a game plan involved? Look at verse number 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Beloved, how often on your faith journey do you stop and think about it? How often is it that you stop on your faith journey and you consult God about the strategy of your faith? Are you living a life of faith that is willy-nilly? You're just sort of breezing along, floating as we go. That's called directionless. Or are you asking God each and every moment to direct your steps and direct your thoughts? Sporting events are not played randomly, regardless of how often we may think so. There are strategies involved, strategies that are intended to successfully get you to the end. The first 10 plays, generally in football, are already mapped out. Don't matter what happens, those are the first 10 plays. The coach already has lined them out. They know 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And that's what they're going to run. It doesn't matter who's on the other side. They're going to see what everybody's got. Jesus is warning the disciples this morning. Have you thought through what you got? Have you thought through things? And you know what you got? And you know how you're going to get from point A to point B? He's asking them if they have applied a strategy to their life that will get them to the intended end. See, the guy here in the text, he's just got an idea. He doesn't have a plan. He's got an idea about how he's going to build this tower, but he hasn't taken into account how much it's going to cost him. And he hasn't taken it into account how much he's going to require changes in his life, how much it might mean that he can't do this or that, because he's got to build the tower. He's got to get to the end of the tower. If he doesn't build the tower, it's going to look stupid. And people are going to come by and talk about him. Beloved, we all have ideas. We all have ideas, we all have wants, we all have desires. We have desires about our faith life, we have desires about our church life, we have desires about our community life, and we have all of these great desires, but do we ever stop to think how much it's going to cost us to get there? Do we ever stop to think about what is the strategy it's going to take to get there? And you can say to me, "Pastor Mark, I already know. I have made my decision sure with Jesus. I'm going to make it there." And beloved, I'm going to tell you that by grace, persevering grace, grace that keeps you in the hand of God, and nothing on earth or hell can ever pluck you out of it, means that yes, indeed, you are going to make it to heaven. But beloved, I just don't want to make it to heaven. I just don't want to make it to heaven. I don't want it to be such that by the time I get there, I'm hassling and I'm not even walking bent over. I'm having to crawl. And I just not mean like crawl on my hands and knees. I mean like death crawl. I would get down here and do it for you, but it messed my suit up. I don't want to get to heaven like that. I don't want to get to heaven tired and beat up. I want to get to heaven with my shoulders back, breathing in good, looking like I just came out of the salon with my hair done. Why? Because Jesus gave me the strategy, and I followed the strategy, and I went right to the end, and I didn't get beat up. I didn't just rest on my laurels and say, I'm going to get there. I didn't say what some Christians say. I read the back of the book and I know we win. I don't, beloved, I know the back of the book too. I want to know how we win. I want to know the strategy. I want to know what my role is in the strategy. I want to know what He's calling me to do. I don't want to just float around and be some haphazard bystander in the walk of faith. I want my walk of faith to be such that it is something that other folks will say, I want to be like that. I want Grove Park to be that church. Which means that I want everybody at Grove Park to know their strategy. And we'll walk into the kingdom of heaven, shoulders back, face focused on the Savior, and not say, thank you, Lord, that I made it, but just simply say, Lord, by your grace, look at me, I'm here. Not the thank you, Lord, of defeat, but the praise God of jubilation. There's a difference, beloved. There's a difference. For those of you who yesterday watched athletics in North Carolina, you know what that difference is. You could have watched a 55-0. No, I'll go back further than that. You could have watched on Thursday night, Wake Forest massacre VMI. That's the way to go. Or yesterday, you could be like North Carolina State and the University of North Carolina and just say, thank God it's done, we won. That's not how we want to be. We want to be with our shoulders back. That requires thought on our end. That requires understanding the strategy. That requires putting the strategy in place. But it also means that we have to be willing to not just know the strategy, know how it works, but to make changes to the strategy as it goes. Notice verse number 31. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Jesus tells us a story of a king who understands the need of strategy. He has sat down and he has thought about what he wants to do. When you see in this timeline one country attacking another, it is not for some defensive purpose. It is to make the country stronger. They are trying to expand the impact of their society. They are trying to go for a greater wealth. Maybe it's a natural resource that they don't have and that other kingdom has it, and so they go and attack that kingdom for that natural resource. Maybe it's to remove an impediment to something that they need to get access to, like their lion lock, and they got to get to a port in order to be able to do commerce. I don't know any number of reasons why countries went to war to advance the strategic goals of the country. So this king has thought through this, but once he gets out there and he does some quick counting, he says, they got 20,000. I got 10,000. This isn't going to work. So he sends a delegation to sue for peace. Why? He's got his plan, right? He's probably got his military strategy. Why does he do it? Because he understands that failure is not an option. And that with failure comes an untold amount of hurt. And so the willingness to change is necessary. He will not only send 10,000 soldiers to be slaughtered and maimed if he goes to war, but because he has no backup, we would think. This is not like the United States government where there's, you know, armies all around the world, and if we got one going down, we can call on another. No, this guy's got one army. And if that army starts to fall, there's no backup. So what does that mean? That means that old folks and women and children back in the country could get run over by this enemy and sold into slavery. That means that the country as a whole could be wiped off the face of the planet. That means that everything that he had hoped for is going to be dashed. It means that he understands that he's got to make a change. A strategic change at this point is necessary for the livelihood of literally thousands. Beloved, are you always in your walk of faith willing to make a change? Even if you know the strategy well, are you willing to make an in-game adjustment? It might mean that you have to take a step back. It might mean that you have to take a step forward. It might mean that you have to do something that you have never done before. It might mean that you have to do something that you never even dreamed of. It might mean that you have to do something you haven't even prepared for. But it might be what God is calling you to advance the strategic purpose of the good. Of the good. Carolina had a quarterback a few years back. His name was Chaz Surratt. Or Surratt. I don't remember how it was pronounced. Anyway, he was an awful quarterback. Threw interceptions. I mean, he was just awful. Well, in the offseason, they decided to move him to be a linebacker. Quarterbacks and linebackers are not the same skill set. Quarterbacks try not to be hit. Linebackers try to hit. It's even a different position on the field where your eyes are going. The quarterback's always looking one way. The linebacker is always looking a whole different way. They changed him up. And he went from a sorry quarterback to, I think he was third-team All-American. I know this much. On one late Saturday afternoon, he caught an interception in the end zone, which made a whole heap of people in Keenan Stadium happy. He could have said, I'm just not going to play. He could have said, I'm not ready for this. I'm not prepared for this. I'm not going to do any of this. This is not the strategy for my life. He made the change. And he became a bigger winner. And the team became a bigger winner. Beloved, are you prepared today to make changes in your journey for the greater good? The greater good of Christ's kingdom. The greater good of what God wants to do through you so that you have an impact that reaches others and others and others and others. Finally, are you willing today to give up everything and trust the coach? Verse 33 says, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We read this verse and we automatically go to the continual admonition from Luke that we have to go sell everything to be Jesus' disciple. Think about how many times Luke has told us again and again to not store up wealth. I think certainly that may be part of this, but I also think that it goes deeper. You see, beloved, despite what American society would say, there is more to me and to you than just our possessions. There are our allegiances. There are our strategies. There are our strengths. There are our weaknesses. There are our predispositions. There are our preferences. There are our hopes. There are our dreams. There are our intellect. And I could keep naming this list. But beloved, he is saying here in the text that we must renounce all of us. All of us. Supreme Court Justice Hugo Black, in writing an opinion one time, I believe it was, said, all means all. That means if there's something in you this morning that you are holding back from God, he wants it all. And you're saying, I'll be left with nothing. I won't have anything. I won't have anything that I can rely on, I can fall back upon, that I can be sure of. And I'm telling you right now, beloved, that that thought process is misguided, because you'll be left with the coach. I'm not the coach. God is. And let me tell you about the coach. The coach, he's never lost. The coach has been in some situations where it looked like all was lost. And yet the coach had a plan. The coach had a plan. And the coach is a far, far, far enough thinker so that when on that particular day when all looked lost, the coach said to the opponent, you hadn't won. There will come one from the one you gave the fruit to who will stomp your head and beat you. The coach knew the plan long in advance. And suddenly, it took a while, but the coach brought all the plan together. And so was born a Christ child in Nazareth, who ultimately, it looked like himself, had botched the plan and died. But 3 days later, it all changed. The coach's plan worked. For out of the empty tomb came the Christ of Calvary, stomping the head of the serpent forever, forever ending the curse of the fall, and saying that all could come to the Father through grace. The coach, beloved, has never, ever lost. And the coach is so powerful that when you can't figure out how to get the plan from part A to part B, the coach will build a bridge to get you there. Or the coach will bring in another player to help you out. Beloved, I cannot describe to you how great this coach is. I could in somehow or another put it in terms, but even then, I think I would do the coach injustice. I could say he is the greatest combination from Nick Saban to Mike Krzyzewski there ever was, but that just pales in comparison to how our coach is. The coach, beloved, wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him, to follow his plan, to be at the right spot, so that in the end, you too find victory. You say, I don't know about this halftime, Pastor Mark. I'm already winning. Why do I need to do all that? Because, beloved, you don't know what the other team's doing at halftime. You have no clue what the other team's doing at halftime. I'll put it in terms, if you watched a particular ball game in North Carolina yesterday, I'll put it in terms you can understand. You don't know what the other team's doing during the third quarter break. Because they may come out and found out a way to score 40 points in the fourth quarter. And you got to have a plan prepared. These assessments are important for us all. Whether we're up by 100 or down by 100, it can all happen. And guess what, beloved? With God, all things are possible. The score on the cover of our bulletin today could be dramatically reversed. I don't know. It would depend on the halftime adjustment. But I know something today, that God wants each of us individually. God wants us as a congregation to ask ourselves, are we going to do the halftime adjustments needed? Are we going to do the halftime adjustments needed? Not just to say we're still won't win, but I'm just going to be honest with you. You've already heard me say it, but I'm going to say it again. I don't want to just win. I want a blowout. I don't want a blowout just for me individually. I want a blowout for each of you individually. I don't want a blowout just for you individually and me individually. I want a blowout for this church. And I guess what? I'm so stupid. I want a blowout for the entire kingdom of God. But it starts with this at the half. Because all that can't happen if you and I don't do the assessment at the half. The horn has sounded. You're now in the locker room, beloved. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Speak, Lord, and help us to see where you're calling us. To be the best players we can to fit in your strategy. Help us to trust you, Coach. Help us. Help us to be what we have already been declared by Scriptures to be, more than conquerors. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.